It's the start of a new year, and we're going to be starting a new book today. We're starting all the way back at the beginning, the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means beginning, means the start, and that's a good way to start the year. It's been a few years, actually about 4 years, since we did this here at this time of year, and so we're back again in Genesis. How many of you have been here for a study of the book of Genesis before? Let me see your hands. How many of you don't remember that? Okay.
Say, I haven't done that. I haven't even been here 4 years. What are you talking about?
We're glad, one and all. This is God's Word, and if you want to understand the rest of the Bible, you need to study Genesis. Everything else is built on what we see in these chapters that we call the book of Genesis. God is the author. The human that he used to put this down for us was Moses. And Moses wasn't around for the events that are in this book. So how did he know what to write? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word used to describe the process is inspiration. And it's described in the New Testament as being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that God seized control of the man's arm and made him write things. It means that God was in control of the process and in control of the product. And that even though Moses' education and personality are reflected here, God was the one who chose him and used him and ensured that what we have is a perfect record of what happened. There are a lot of things we don't know about this period of time. Even with the book of Genesis, there's a lot of stuff that remains unanswered questions. We don't know. But there's a whole lot of stuff that we do know and that we would not know if God had not seen fit to give us this revelation. And so we want to begin our study of the book of Genesis with the understanding that this is not just a collection of ancient stories that began first as an oral tradition and eventually ended up being consolidated, written down, and refined by priests and so on. This is the Word of God. This is what God says we need to know about how things got started. Is that clear? So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. And then we're going to just say some things by way of introduction. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed and according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Pastor Wood, I have to ask you a question. I've been listening to some tapes, and I've heard it said that there are some people who consider themselves Bible-believing evangelical Christians, but they do not believe that the earth was formed in 6 24-hour days. And I was just wondering, do you believe it's possible for a person to say they believe the Bible and not believe that the earth was formed in 6 24-hour days?
I'm very glad you asked that question, because I knew sooner or later someone would. Yes, I believe it's possible to believe the Bible and not believe that Genesis 1 is intended to describe 6 24-hour day periods. I believe that's possible. I also believe that it is possible to be firmly persuaded, utterly convinced, that the reason we know it happened in 6 24-hour days is because that's the most obvious reading of the text.
Well, the reason I'm asking is because I've always wanted to believe the Bible. But when I listen to what the scientists say, I don't know if you have it, the National Geographic Channel on our television. And I've been watching the National Geographic Channel, and it just sounds like there's just all this evidence, you know, that the scientists have come up with. And these are men who spend years and years in school. And they have found all sorts of evidence that the earth is very old. And that life evolved over just eons of time. And I mean, if I have to choose between God or the scientists, I'm going to go with God. But if God doesn't make me believe that stuff, that sure would be nice. Because I like the National Geographic Channel. Do you know the person who I'm talking to here? There are some amazing things on the National Geographic Channel. Okay. And you don't have to have TV in order to be able to enjoy some of the videos. I guess they now call them DVDs. Those little hard discs that are round, right? You can even watch it on the computer. It's just right there on the screen. You use that little mouse thing and click on there. And you can call up images. It's amazing. It's amazing. Here's the thing, folks. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth exactly the way that it's described in Genesis 1. But what exactly is described in Genesis 1? In my view, is not as easy to nail down as some people think. I think there is room among Bible-believing people for those who believe that it was not literally six 24-hour days, and for those of us who accept that as the meaning of the text. In other words, I don't make that a test of fellowship. That's not something where I'm going to do or die. But I'll tell you this. If science has the capacity to undermine your confidence in Scripture, you are going about this all wrong. The Scripture has never, ever, ever been proved wrong in anything it says. Science has been proved wrong over and over and over again by scientists. Okay? So if you think that whatever the current view among scientists is just so convincing that it makes me wonder if the Bible's true, then you need to get to know God. Because God only tells the truth. Every word of God is truth. You can count on it. You can stake your life on it. You better stake your life on it. But I just don't know. I mean, all the complexity and the immensity. I don't know that. Do you believe that could happen in six 24-hour periods? I believe it could happen in six nanoseconds. Okay? If God wants to do it in six 24-hour days, that's easy for God. The reason God rested on the seventh day was not because he was tired, it's because he was finished. Is that clear? Don't picture at the end of six 24-hour days, God was so tired from creating the whole universe, he just had to rest. No. The reason God rested on the seventh day is because he was done. Imagine everything in existence. All of it. God says, oh, that was nice. I really like that. He said this, it happened. He said this, it happened. He said this, it happened. Nothing in there about him breaking a sweat. Got it? The reason God rested on the seventh day is not because he was tired, it's because he was finished. He had completed what he set out to do, and therefore he rested on the seventh day and hallowed it so that we would remember that everything that God sets out to do, he does. And we can rest in him. And the Sabbath ultimately points us to Jesus, in whom we find our Sabbath rest. But could God do it in six 24-hour periods? Easily. The reason is because God doesn't just have a lot of power. God has all power.
All the energy in the universe came from God. I saw a very nice thing on the internet. God of Wonders. It's a production of a bunch of creationists. And they do a beautiful job celebrating how nature points to the greatness of God. It's lovely. I recommend it to you house parents. You can find it on the internet. We probably have it in the school library. It's available. If you're watching this on the internet, you know how to use the internet. The fact is, all around us are marvelous evidences of God's infinite power. The amount of energy in a lightning storm is more than we can comprehend. I mean, they put the numbers on the screen, but I mean, it's like I can't count that high. Some of the lightning bolts generate more heat than the temperature on the surface of the sun. Is that cool? I didn't know that. That's in the video, and so it must be true. I mean, we're talking about amazing, amazing amounts of energy. And yet our sun, which is so much bigger than the earth, is not really an enormous star compared to other stars that God created. And it shows in this wonderful video, God of Wonders, I recommend it, our sun compared to some of the other stars just in this galaxy. And it's like, wow, wow, that's huge. We see, you know how all that stuff came about? God said, I want that. And everything he said happened. All God had to do was say it. He spoke the worlds into being. Please understand, the reason we need to take his word seriously, we're studying his word. The first thing you learn about his word when you study his word is that his word is where all this came from. That's where we came from. His word is so powerful, we had better take it seriously. Is that clear? Now, one of the reasons why some people aren't sure that it's really intended here as six 24-hour days is because if you look at the symmetry of what looks an awful lot like a poem, because notice the structure of chapter 1 is different than the structure of chapter 2. Chapter 2, you suddenly get into the historical narrative style. And you have a narrative description of God creating first Adam, then Eve, and the explanation as to why. And we'll get to that another day. And it talks about where they were geographically. And in the subsequent chapters, it's going to talk about where they come genealogically. In other words, these are the people who descended from them. This is how all this happened. This is where they were living. And it's presented as just straight historical narrative. But chapter 1 is much more like a song. And the structure is quite amazing. Look at it. The first 3 days of creation, God created spheres or domains or areas that would then be governed by the rulers that he put in place during the next 3 days, culminating with God's creation of man, male and female, to rule over the whole thing as a vice regent, kind of a deputy king ruling under God's authority. And so what is described here, even if it's 6 24-hour days literally, what is described here is a picture of God's purpose for creation. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, a man now with the Lord, who was a real student of revival, brilliant scholar, interesting guy. J. Edwin Orr told a story when I was a teenager that made an impact on me. I found it very helpful. I hope at least some of you will as well. He said, if you were to visit my home, and while we were talking, the kettle started to whistle on the stove, and you said to me, why is the kettle whistling? And I said to you, well, we have in our town electricity that is brought to our home through the wires that are strung on poles along the street. There's a wire from those poles that carries electricity all the way over to our house, and it comes into the house. The current comes into the house through those wires and a series of relays. There are breakers there for safety purposes, but that energy is conducted all the way into that, it's called an electrical range that is in the kitchen that the kettle's sitting on. And it comes up into the range where a switch has been turned to allow the current to run into what's called a heating element. That's an element that's been specially designed to offer resistance to the current as it passes through. And as a result of that resistance, the molecules in the heating element become excited. They begin to move more rapidly because of the energy going through the coil. And that energy, that heat, is transferred through the copper base of that kettle. And when the energy comes through that copper base, it goes into the water that is inside the kettle, and there Brownian motion begins to occur. Now, Brownian motion is the description of the activity of the molecules in the water as it becomes heated, and it begins to move from a liquid state to a gaseous state, which we know as steam. And there is limited space within that kettle, and so it begins to build up pressure, and eventually that pressure forces the steam through a specially designed opening in the spout, which has been designed in order to create a split in that column of steam that it's coming out as it's going out into the room. And that splitting of that column of steam causes what our ears and minds perceive as sound, the sound of whistling. And that is why you hear the kettle whistling. He said, that's true. Everything I just told you is true. But he said, you might get a more satisfying answer from my wife. If you said to her, why is the kettle whistling? She would say to you, well, because I'm about to make tea. Would you like some? Okay, now both answers are true. But one is describing how all of this is happening, and the other is describing why all of this is happening. I would submit to you that whether or not Genesis 1 tells us a lot about how, Genesis 1 is primarily intended so that people all over the world at every period in history will know the answer to a much more important and pressing question, and that is why? Why are we here? What's it all about? Where'd we come from? How did all this get here? And the answer to that question is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it all. That's why it's here. And God did it with a purpose. And God did it so that we would reflect His glory as we exercise dominion in the earth. That's the point of the story. If you focus on the details and you miss the point, you miss the point. But just because you get the point doesn't mean you ought to overlook the details. Because the main thing we need to know from Genesis 1 is that God is the creator of all things and that He did it just the way He wanted. And it was very good when He got done. But you also need to see that everything, as it happened, according to His word, still showed His involvement all along the way. Let me give you some examples. Look in verse 11. This is on day 3 of creation. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation." That's an interesting description of process, isn't it? Let the land produce vegetation. Seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds.
Which came first, the acorn or the oak?
Well, look in the scripture. The oak came first. God made the oak and caused the oak to have seed. That's the acorn.
Well, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
The chicken. The chicken, very definitely the chicken. Okay? All those silly questions people ask, and the answers are right there. Okay? It's all in chapter 1.
I thought it was supposed to be a rhetorical question.
Well, you're not very good at rhetoric. God created all these things, and listen, He created these to bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds.
Pastor Wood, I'm sorry, but if you look even just at the history of the German Shepherd within the last 100 years, we see very definitely evolution within that breed. Now, I know you're familiar with the history of the German Shepherd because you like German Shepherds. You've even bred German Shepherds, so you got to know this. You know, for instance, that because of bad breeding, many German Shepherds today have hip problems. You know that.
Yes, I know that.
Well, that's evolution. Well, that's,
according to how you define your terms, I would say that's bad breeding. Okay? I'm familiar with how genetics work, but let me tell you, you will not ever have a German Shepherd and a German Shepherd produce a Chihuahua. Okay?
Well, what if through many generations and iterations you eventually developed another new breed of dog?
Okay? It would still be a dog, not a cat. Because the difference between one species and another, and by the way, Chihuahuas and German Shepherds, even though they seem like different species, are actually both the same species. That's why, God forbid, it would be possible to mix a German Shepherd and a Chihuahua. And that would be a very sad and sacrilegious thing. But two species cannot produce a fertile offspring. That's why if you've got a horse and a donkey, you can get a mule. But if you put a couple of mules together, all they'll do is go hee-haw. Okay? Mules can't reproduce because they're the infertile offspring of two separate lines. God created all the varieties with the capacity for adaptation. Certainly, things do change through breeding and in response to environment. That's part of the wonderful design of God's creation and life on this planet. But let me tell you something. First of all, abiogenesis, which is getting life from non-life, is something primitive people believed in. And modern scientists will tell you abiogenesis does not exist. And then they'll teach you about evolution, which depends on abiogenesis. Okay? Which idiocy, insanity, sheer contradiction, utter foolishness. But their whole theory depends on it. Okay? Secondly, they will explain to you, modern scientists, that what makes a species is that you only get fertile offspring if it's within the species reproduction. So where do we get the species from? Just a bunch of fortuitous, lucky leaps? How'd that happen? Well, they don't have an answer. It just did. They are proposing something that requires a whole lot more faith and a whole lot less intelligence than simply believing that the reason we see all this amazing complexity is because there is an infinite God who created all things. If you think that you have to turn off your brain and become unintelligent and uneducated in order to believe Genesis, then your brain is already off. Okay? You don't know nearly as much as you think. It is not just unintelligent to try and pretend that all this came without a God. It is insane. It is utter folly because you are closing your mind to what is obvious. Look at the creation. It screams that there is a creator. Look at the stars and worship not the stars, but the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The purpose of creation is the glory of God. God created all of this for His pleasure and His glory, and you and I occupy a unique role within creation. God made us to rule over creation under His authority. And the reason that we're going to see as we study Genesis, the reason that things are so messed up today is because we tried to rule without being under God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The only way that we have the authority to do what we're supposed to do is as we submit to the Lord God who created all things. The first lesson from Genesis is that God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists came about beginning at a point in time, and the genesis of it was from God deciding, this is the way I want it to be. And He brought it about. So, why is the kettle boiling? What kind of answer are you looking for?